Okay, so great to be able to gather together and to worship together on this beautiful morning, and it is great to see your faces this morning. So, Newport Community Church, we exist as a church to behold and proclaim the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ for the edification of the saints and the salvation of sinners. That is why we exist as a church, and it is a great privilege that we have this morning to be able to do just that. So with those thoughts in our minds, let's hear our call of worship. It comes out of the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So hear the word of the Lord this morning. Starting in verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's bow our heads and pray this morning. Father, we need desperately to behold the glory of the Lord this morning. This is the call that you have upon us this morning as we enter into this room, as we enter into worship with you. So Lord, help us as we sing. Help us as we listen and hear the word preached this morning. Help us as we fellowship and pray with one another to do what you are calling us to do in this text, to behold the glory of the Lord. May he be honored and glorified this morning in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Amen. Well, it is once again great to see everyone here this morning. My name is Matt Carger. I am the pastor here at Newport Community Church. And thank you for worshiping with us this morning. I hope already that the service has already been a blessing to you as we're singing those beautiful songs with those beautiful lyrics. So especially if you are a visitor with us, we want to welcome you. Thank you for choosing Newport Community Church this morning to worship with us. I hope that you received a bulletin whenever you walked in this morning. And so if you would open it up for just a moment, I just want to point out some things inside of the bulletin before we get started. If you don't have one, it's okay. You can just listen in. But inside of your bulletin, you'll first notice that there's a connection card. Our connection cards looks like this. Many of you filled out a connection card last week. I appreciate that. And I'm looking forward to reaching out to you. I've been praying for you. So this is a means that we connect to our church. You can put your name, your email, any questions that you have about the church, about membership, baptism, or even a prayer request that you may have. And so you can fill this out. You can put it into our offering box if you'd like on the way out this morning, or you can scan the QR code on the bottom left, and it'll go directly to my email. And so you can do it that way as well, which may be the easiest. So if you don't mind filling one of those out, I greatly appreciate it. You're also going to see inside of your bulletin that there is a outline to today's sermon, which we'll get to in just a minute. But a couple of things just to point out for things that are upcoming. I mentioned these just over the last few weeks, but we have a church picnic that's coming up next Sunday. And so that is going to be at Braga Park, which is right down the street. So the way that these church picnics typically run at Newport Community Church, we have our service, we enjoy our time together here in this building, and then afterwards we all head down to the park. There's going to be hamburgers, cheeseburgers, hot dogs, lots of different sides, and it's just a great opportunity to fellowship with one another, to spend some time with one another, and to encourage one another in Christ. So especially if you're fairly new here, if you've been visiting for the last few weeks, this is a good opportunity for you to just get to know our church. And so I want to encourage you to spend some time or to put aside some time next Sunday, right after church, to meet us at Braga Park and to enjoy fellowship with one another. The next day right after that is, as I mentioned last week, is Ted Duffield's party. So Ted is the oldest member of our church, and he has been for many years in inviting the congregation and the church over to his house in Little Compton for Labor Day weekend. So that's happening on the 7th, 7:30? 7:30 to 10:30? 7:30 in the morning, yes. So it's an early morning. But there's going to be food there. There's going to be fellowship. It's always a good time. So even if you don't know Ted, that's okay. You're invited to come. So it's in Little Compton. If you need directions, just reach out to me or talk to Ted after service, and we'll steer you in the right direction. So I want to encourage you just to be a part of that as well. And then, as I mentioned also over the last couple of weeks, we have a new membership class that is coming up on the 11th and 12th of this month. And so if you're wanting to know more about Newport Community Church and our statement of faith and what we do here, this is a good opportunity for you to jump in to kind of see what we're all about. There's no commitment necessarily to be a member by going through the class. So I want to encourage you, especially if you're kind of new, to come to the membership class and on 11th and 12th. And you can sign up for that on the back foyer, or in the back foyer, on the back table where the kids' stuff is. There's a sign-up sheet for that. So if you haven't done that, make sure to do that as well. And then for the men, we have a men's breakfast coming up on the 19th of September. We're going to be talking about, we have been talking about over the last, really throughout this past year, God's attributes. And one of the attributes that we're going to be talking about on that Saturday morning is God's impassibility. So if you have no idea what I just said, I want to invite you to come and learn about it. So it's a good time that we have with the men. And so come on the 19th and enjoy time fellowshipping with one another. That's at 8:30 in the morning. So, all right. That's enough for announcements this morning. Oh, Wednesday evenings, we've been going through the book by Ed Welch, When People Are Big and God Is Small. We had an off week last week. This Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. meeting here, we're going to reconvene that study. We're almost done with the book, and so I want to encourage you just to be a part of that, just a reminder of this upcoming Wednesday night at 6:30 p.m. There's also a ministry for the kids that's available downstairs, so come be a part of that and fellowship with us and be encouraged as we discuss the last couple chapters of that book. So, okay, so with that, that's really the end of the announcements this morning. So before we jump into our text this morning in Mark chapter 6, let's bow our heads to the Lord. Let's ask him for his help and pray that he would bless the rest of our time together. So, Father, again, we come to you as humble servants. We are thankful to be here this morning, thankful to gather together. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, your perfections, Lord. We were just talking about the attributes of God. We want to behold your attributes this morning. We want to behold your perfect character, your works, your person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to see him clearly. Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts this morning. If there is anyone here that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that today that you would reveal to them their need for you. That you help them to see that they're a sinner that is separated from you and that they desperately need the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to be reconciled to God. So, Lord, would you do a good work this morning through the preaching of your word? Would you attend to it by your Spirit? And would you move among us this morning? Would you convict our hearts? Would you challenge us? Would you change us? We need to be transformed more into your image. And so, Lord, do that through the ministry of your word this morning as we open up the book and we seek you through it. We pray for the kids who are going to be downstairs as well, and the kids' ministry who are also going to be hearing your word, hearing the gospel this morning. And so we pray the same prayers that we pray up here for them as well, that they would see their need for the Savior, and they would come to him by faith and trust in him, repent of their sins. So, Lord, would you do a good work down there this morning? Thank you for those who serve in the kids' ministry and in the nursery. week in and week out. We give thanks for them. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to invest in the younger generation of our church. And so we give you praise for that this morning. So Lord, protect our time. Help us to focus. Help us to truly give us ears to hear what you are calling us to. Help us to see you in all of your glory. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Kids can be dismissed. You guys can head downstairs to the kids' ministry. Well, welcome to church. This is a phrase that many of us have heard and have spoken countless times. Maybe you've already heard it this morning from multiple people. Welcome to church. But those three words carry a meaning, I think, far deeper than we may initially realize. It's not merely just about being friendly or being kind whenever you walk into the doors of the church, but it actually reveals something central to the message that we preach every single Sunday, to the gospel itself. So let me just illustrate what I mean by that. One of the best pastoral welcomes that I've ever heard was multiple years ago from a church in Tennessee, and here is how the pastor welcomed his people that morning. I quote, he said, "Welcome to church. There's one thing I invite you to understand. You may have noticed when you walked into the doors out there that they are painted red. That is an old Christian tradition because we enter into the church through the blood of Christ. Out in the world that we live in the rest of the week, we never measure up. Our lives are never complete. We never fully belong. Then we come into the church through the finished work of Christ on the cross. And what makes the difference here, the reason why we belong, is because we are walking into completeness already prepared through Christ. Therefore, he says, we can be weak and we can be honest with ourselves and with one another and with the Lord. And then he said, so to all who are weary and need rest, to all who mourn and long for comfort, to all who fail and desire strength, and to all who sin and need a Savior, this church opens wide her red doors in the name of Jesus, the friend of sinners." End quote. What an awesome welcome, right? What I love about it so much is that it clarifies what we mean when we say, "Welcome to church." We welcome others to church because we have been welcomed in Christ through the finished work on the cross. Faith in the Son of God is the ground for our belonging together. But what I also love about that welcome is that it reminds us that no one walks into this room because we have it all figured out. No one does. The church is a place to find healing from our sin and rest in Christ for our weary souls. And many of you who probably have had some deep disappointments this past week. Some of us may feel crushed. Some of us may feel devastated. Many of us, I'm sure, have tons of questions that are unanswered that tend to just dominate our thoughts every single day. Now, we may not know any of that from the first glance whenever we walk into church, and the reason for that is because we've just learned to put a good smile on our suffering. But the reality is, when you and I walk into church, we are surrounded by many suffering and weary sinners in desperate need of God's grace. So if you have walked in here today with a burden on your heart, or a need that needs to be met, or a concern that has been on your mind lately, Let me just say this. Welcome to church. Welcome to church. Maybe your struggle this morning is the fear of the future. Or maybe it's an ongoing conflict in your marriage. Maybe it's a health diagnosis that you just recently received. Or tension with extended family members. Maybe it's just anxiety that you have over finances. Or the exhaustion of fighting chronic sicknesses. Or your concern for your own kid's salvation. Or the stress of work. The pain you feel over failed relationship expectations. Whatever you are carrying in here today, brothers and sisters, I want you to know something. Your greatest need is not for all of those storms and all of those trials to just disappear. Your greatest need is to see and to savor the glory of Christ in the midst of those storms and those trials. And that is exactly what our passage is going to teach us this morning. The Puritan preacher John Owen said it best when he said, "Only a sight of the glory of Christ and nothing else will truly satisfy God's people." And I think that's so true. We need to see Christ. We need a glimpse of his glory this morning. And so my prayer for you and I is to walk through the text to help you see that glory and to savor that glory and to treasure that glory so that your fearful and anxious soul may find comfort and courage in the midst of whatever you're facing today. And if the Lord has given you a season of peace right now, then praise God for that. But remember that beholding the glory of Christ is not just medicine for those who are suffering and those who are going through trials. It is also the very means by which God transforms and sanctifies his people. So may the Lord lift our gaze to Christ. May we see him in the scriptures, and may he strengthen and encourage us this morning through this text. So I want to invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 45. If you're using a pew Bible this morning, you can find our spot on page 791. We spent the last few weeks in Mark chapter 6 as we've been working through this book. But Lord willing, we're going to finish this chapter this morning. Moving forward, right? Mark chapter 6, verse 45. If you're there with me, say amen. I'll go ahead and read the text for us. All right. "Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.' And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well." Well, as I mentioned, we've been walking through this chapter the last several weeks, and we come to this text this morning on the heels of one of Jesus's most amazing miracles that we have seen thus far, which was the feeding of the 5,000. And it was there last week that we saw Jesus was acting as the compassionate and sufficient shepherd that was prophesied from the Old Testament. The one that was greater than Moses. The true shepherd of Israel. The one who would truly feed his sheep and provide for their every need, teaching them and sustaining them by his abundant grace and his abundant mercy. That was the picture that Mark revealed to us last week through the feeding of the 5,000. So now that everyone is fed, everyone is filled, our text says in verse 45 that immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat while he dismissed the massive crowd. And so there is a strong verb that is being used here. And it implies urgency, even a forceful type of action. The meaning of the verb here can also be translated as compelled. So you could read it saying that immediately Jesus compelled his disciples to get into the boat. So why such urgency? Why such the forceful tone and the force to leave so quickly? Well, Mark doesn't really give us a reason for it in his gospel. But when we read this account alongside the gospel of John, in John chapter 6, we may get the answer. Because at the conclusion of the feeding of 5,000 in John's gospel, he says that many in the crowd were trying to take Jesus by force and to make him king. Make him king of what? Well, they wanted a king that would overthrow Rome. One that would establish an earthly kind of kingdom. But Jesus did not come to this earth to be a mere political deliverer. He came to reveal himself as the Savior of the world. The promised Messiah, the Son of God, the one who would rescue sinners from their sin and from judgment, from death, from damnation. And that is exactly what the crowd didn't fully understand. They misunderstood Jesus. In fact, even the disciples, up until this particular point, fully did not understand Jesus as well, as we see in verse 52. It says there that they did not understand about the loaves. So even the disciples saw the miracle that Jesus did, but they didn't understand that through the miracle that Jesus was actually revealing his true identity. And that was the whole point that they missed. And so the text says that their hearts were hardened. So I want you just to think about that for just a moment. The last time that Mark described people as having hardened hearts were the Pharisees back in chapter 3 in verse 5. And this is the time where the Pharisees were seeking to kill Jesus because they didn't want anything to do with him. And now Mark is using similar language here to describe his own disciples about not truly understanding Jesus. And what I think Mark is doing here is he is intentionally creating tension in the story. It's meant for us as readers to ask the questions, have the disciples truly understood Jesus? Are they seeing Jesus for who he truly is? And those same questions we can be asking ourselves this morning as well. Do you really know Jesus? And I'm not talking about, do you know about him? I'm talking about, do you know him? Not about seeing him do cool things in other people's lives. I'm talking about, do you truly understand him yourself? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Are you seeing him for who he truly is? I think perhaps that maybe this is another reason why Jesus sent his disciples off in the boat so quickly. Because what was about to be revealed to them was a revelation of Jesus that they've never seen before, and certainly one that they would never forget. And as we see in verse 47 in our text, the context of that particular moment is once again in a storm out on sea. But this time, Jesus is not with them. We see in verse 46, he withdrew by himself to go pray, and he sent his disciples on their own before him. So the disciples are by themselves. They're begin to row in this boat in the middle of the night. It's probably 8 or 9 o'clock p.m. at this particular point. They've had a long day of ministry. And as they get going out from the shore, they realize that the winds begin to pick up. The waves start to get a little bit bigger. And I can just imagine them thinking to themselves, oh great, here we go again, right? I mean, just a couple chapters ago, we've already seen how they responded in the middle of a violent windstorm on the sea, right? What happened? They were terrified for their life. Remember that? Well, I think those memories were popping up here as well. But the big difference this time is that Jesus is not in the boat with them. So what's going to happen? Will they make it? Should they go back to the land where Jesus is? Should they just wait it out until morning when things finally calm down? No, that's not what they do. Instead, they continue to be obedient to Christ's command and they continue to row, smashing up against the winds and the waves. If you read Matthew's account from this same account here, it says that they were beaten by the waves. Verse 48 in our text says that they were making headway painfully, which means that they were straining and toiling for hours in the night. Just imagine the scene for just a moment. Imagine yourself in the boat with the disciples. You hear the wind howling. They're constantly rowing, but seemingly going nowhere. They believe that they are doing what God wants them to do, but it seems like there is no progression that is happening whatsoever. So they're tired and they're exhausted. Can you just imagine the questions that could have been swirling around their head after hours and hours of rowing into the wind? Like, why did God send us out here? What's the point? Does he even care that we are in the middle of this particular storm? Is it worth it to keep on going? When's he going to deliver us? I think, brothers and sisters, I think it's true that many of us find ourselves in this same position often, stuck in the middle of the storm, just like this. Stuck in our questions, stuck in our doubts, stuck in our struggle, in our anguish, stuck in our unbelief. I think this is so relatable to us. But I want you to notice something profoundly comforting about this whole scene. Is that before Jesus comes to them, before he delivers them, before he even speaks to them, in the middle of their distress, Jesus sees them. He sees them. Did you see that in verse 48? Look at verse 48 again. It says, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against him. Think about that. Just remember where Jesus is for a moment. He's on the mountain praying. And at this point in the night, John records that the disciples are already about 4 miles from shore into the fourth watch, which is anywhere between 3 and 6 a.m. So how in the world could Jesus see 4 miles away in the middle of the night through a storm? Because he's the omniscient God. That's why. He is all-knowing and he sees all things. He knows all things. Nothing is hidden from his sight. And so Jesus seeing his struggling disciples is really the miracle within the miracle of this story. And it does two things. It reveals the fact that Jesus is truly God in the flesh. Only God can do something like that. And secondly, it's a comfort to those who are struggling, because what this communicates to you and I is that not just in the disciples' distress, but even in our own distress, Jesus sees us. He sees his people. He knows their struggles. He knows what you are thinking even right now. He knows what you're going through. He sees. And he also comes. Notice that at the end of verse 48. After seeing them struggle painfully against the wind, he comes to them walking on the sea. Now here is where we kind of see the climax of this story, which is where Jesus reveals his divine identity in a supernatural type of way, obviously. Now he could have came to them many different ways. He could have floated above them. He could have just showed up on the boat, said, poof, here I am. But we see here that he came to them walking on the water. And that is significant because scripture says there is only one who can do that. There's only one person that can do that, and that is God himself. In Job chapter 9, verse 8, for example, Job says that Yahweh alone is the one who treads on the waves of the sea. And so clearly what we're seeing Jesus do here is defy laws of gravity, and he's doing something only God himself can do. And that's the point that I think he wants to make to his disciples and to us this morning. He wants to reveal to you and I this morning his true identity of who he really, truly is. He wants to reveal his divine glory to us. Which is, by the way, that is why the text says that he meant to pass by them. Isn't that an interesting phrase? You may initially read that and think, what do you mean Jesus meant to pass by them? Was he limited somehow? Or did he mean to pass by them without them knowing? And then all of a sudden, as he's walking on the water, the disciples see him and he's like, ah, man, you guys got me. I guess I'll probably help you now. That's not what was going on. It kind of seems like that. When you read it, it kind of seems like that's how it kind of lands, which is kind of odd. But what does it mean? Well, in order for us to rightly understand what's going on here, we must go back to the Old Testament. And this is where I want you to see the beauty of God's word with the intentional language that is used to reveal to us the glory of God. Because there are multiple instances where the language of God passing by his people is synonymous with the revealing of his glory. So think about Moses, for example. Do you remember the story in Exodus chapter 33? Moses asked God to please show him his glory. Well, when Moses asked him that question, this is what God said in Exodus 33, verse 19. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before my name the Lord. And then he said in verse 22 that while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Notice the language there. God's glory is passing by Moses. This is how God revealed himself to Moses in ways that he's never experienced before. In the very next chapter in the book of Exodus, we see that language used again. Moses was up on the mountain at this particular time. He was cutting the tablets of stone for God's law to be written on them. And in verse 5, it says that the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And then it says in verse 6 that the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. So you notice similar language that is used here again. And notice in that how God's glory is revealed. It's revealed in his character. Did you notice that? He starts listing off attributes of God. His goodness, his steadfast love, his mercy, his grace, his patience. That is how we understand the glory of God. If you've ever wondered, What is the glory of God? It's really the totality of who God is in and of himself. That is his glory. The glory of God, in other words, is the beauty and the fullness of God and who he is. And he reveals that glory in the Old Testament by passing by his servants. Another place, interestingly enough, that we see this language again is when we fast forward to Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 19, you may remember this story. Elijah was so discouraged and so depressed that he wanted to die. He was so overwhelmed and at the end of himself. And he was in the middle of a great storm, you could say. And in chapter 19, we find him where? Hiding in a cave. You remember this? But listen how the Lord graciously revealed himself to Elijah in this particular time. He says in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave." So here we are once again. The passing by was God's way of revealing himself to Elijah, just as he did to Moses. So think about just that background for just a moment. Now come back to Mark chapter 6. And it's in the midst of Jesus walking on the water, which is, again, something only God can do, where we're told now that he intended to pass by his disciples. He meant to do it. So you see the beauty of what Mark is really saying here. He's intending to communicate the exact same thing from the Old Testament. That just as Yahweh passed by Moses and passed by Elijah to reveal his glory, so now Jesus meant to pass by his disciples to do what? To do the exact same thing. To reveal his glory to them. In the middle of the storm, in the middle of their distress, in the middle of their struggle, Jesus intended to give them a greater revelation of his glory than they have ever experienced before. Just like he did Moses, just like he did Elijah. He wanted them to see him more clearly. They obviously didn't understand the loaves, but he wanted him to behold his true identity as the eternal Son of God. And that's exactly what he does. Because we see next, when the disciples initially saw Jesus out on the water in the middle of the storm, they were frightened. They thought that he was a ghost. But notice what Jesus says in the midst of all that. He says, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Now, most of your translations will probably say exactly that. It is I. Take heart, it is I. But in the original language, it's literally two words. It's "I am." And what's striking about that is the same way that God identified himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. That was the first time in that chapter that God disclosed his name to his people. He said, "I am who I am. I am the self-existent one, the eternal one. The one with all power and all authority and all glory." And what's Jesus saying to his disciples in the midst of the storm? He says, "Take heart, I am. Do not be afraid." In other words, he is calming their troubled hearts by identifying himself rightly to them. And he's revealing his beauty of who he truly is and giving them what they ultimately needed the most. And brothers and sisters, that is true of all of us this morning. in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of our pain, our greatest need is Christ. We need to behold His glory. We need a clearer and bigger and brighter vision of who He is in all of His beauty, in all of His fullness, in all of His person. We need to know that the great I Am is with us. And notice the order here. It was after Jesus revealed Himself that He got into the boat. And what happened? The wind ceased. And the troubled sea finally found rest. Which at the very least teaches us that God's love and His compassion to us isn't merely in the removal of our problems or the immediate change of our circumstances. We all want that. We desire that. But rather, what is it? What is our immediate need? It's the giving of Himself. That's what He does first. He gives of Himself. He reveals Himself to them. And that is the greatest gift that you and I can receive in the midst of our trials. Is that we would gain Christ. That way we would understand Him in a fuller and deeper way. With increasing type of clarity. That we would know in the midst of our trials that He sees us. And He comes to us in the midst of our storms. That He reveals His goodness and His grace and His mercy to us through His word. That we would know that He really is the compassionate and sufficient shepherd for our souls. The greatest gift that you can have this morning is to truly see and behold His glory with the eyes of faith. That is Jesus' compassionate ministry to you and I. We see that ministry continue in our text in the last few verses, because once Jesus and His disciples get to the shore, they are once again met by the crowds. They recognize Jesus, but out of the abundance of His grace, notice all of the healings He did for them. Right? People in villages and cities and the countryside and marketplaces, everyone was coming to Jesus, and He continued to show compassion on them as sheep without a shepherd. So what can we learn from all of this? How do we move merely from understanding what the text is saying in the scriptures to truly savoring and treasuring the life-changing glory of God in our own hearts? That always needs to be a question. We're not just about mental ascent of Jesus. It's not about just learning more knowledge about the scriptures. Knowledge is good, but it needs to sink into our hearts. It needs to change us, transform us, to move us. I think the first thing is pretty clear from the text is that we must behold Him. Behold the glory of the one who walks on the water. That is our charge from this passage this morning. And what does it mean? What does it mean to behold Christ? It means to see Him with the eyes of faith. It means to gaze upon Him. To meditate on His word and on His works. We see in John's gospel, in John chapter 1, that Jesus is described as the very Word of God. And this Word was with God from the beginning of creation, and all things were made through Him. But in that same chapter, in verse 14, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then it says, we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. And that is the glory that you and I need to see. We need to see the fullness of grace and truth personified in the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, we need to see God's perfections and His attributes, His essence, His being. His glory on display through the perfect and eternal Son of God. That's what we need to see this morning. We need God to do that work in our heart, to open our eyes, to reveal that to us. This is the glory that John the Baptist saw when he was in the desert. If you remember this, when he proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's the glimpse of glory the disciples saw in the midst of their storm in our text this morning. It's the kind of glory that the Roman centurion said in Mark chapter 15 at the end of Mark, and we'll eventually get there one day, when Jesus was on the cross. And he said, he looked up on the cross and he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." And the person and works of Christ, the glory of God, is revealed to sinful man like you and me. So, see him today. See him in all of his glory, in all of his beauty. Look to the cross of Christ and behold his work. Because at the cross, the God's glorious attributes were showcased for us so that we would see that together they reveal to us a full picture of who God truly is. Why? So that sinners like you and me may be able to truly behold God. A holy God who is righteous and just and wrathful against sin, but yet a God who is also loving and gracious and merciful and who desires to commune with the sinner. At the cross, God's justice and his mercy, they meet together and they meet in perfect harmony with one another. The cross is where the wages of sin, of your sin, were paid for. And forgiveness and freedom from that sin is actually offered. At the cross, God's revelation of who he is was perfectly harmonized together in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so as we see in the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews in chapter 1, he says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and he is the exact imprint of God's nature. And so this is why, brothers and sisters, we think back to our call of worship this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. This is why Paul was able to say that when we behold the glory of the Lord, then we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next. In other words, a right beholding of Christ will always lead to true transformation. That's what Paul says. And whether you're here as a believer this morning or not, whether you're a skeptic or you've been a follower of Jesus Christ for many, many years, that truth is exactly what all of us need to hear. This is why beholding Christ is the greatest privilege, because we continue to gaze upon him, and when we continue to contemplate the good news of the gospel, we are continually being made new by faith. We're continually being changed into his likeness, which is why it's so important that the gospel, it must be central to everything that we do. It must be preached every single Sunday. We don't graduate from the gospel. Again, quoting from John Owen, he says, "It is by beholding the glory of Christ that believers are gradually being transformed into his image and then brought into the eternal enjoyment of it. Because they shall forever be like him, for they shall see him as he is." So let me just bring this home to real life in your life this morning. In the midst of your storms, in the midst of your fears, in the midst of your anxious heart, in the midst of your struggles, even if you're not even feeling any of those things today, you need to behold the glory of Christ. You need to remember the gospel. To be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. If Paul tells us that when we behold the glory of the Lord, that we are being transformed, how do we behold the glory of the Lord? We read his word. We behold him in the scriptures. We see Christ in the Old Testament. We see Christ in the New Testament. We meditate on the beauty of all of his perfections. I mean, there is a deep well of grace that we will never tap. Just think about that. Even when we get into heaven, when we're in heaven, we are still going to be learning things about God. We're never going to be God, but we will still learn about his beauty and his glory and his wonder and the awe that we have. And it should lead to worship. That's what beholding Christ is. It is gazing, it is savoring, it is treasuring, it's worship. It's worship. And that's what we have the privilege to do here in this earth, on this earth, now, in this life. And it's also the privilege that we have to do for eternity in heaven, is to worship him and behold him for his beauty and his glory. So let all these things fill your heart this morning with just gladness. Because just as our text said this morning, Christ sees you. He comes to you. He saves you. Let those truths comfort your soul today, especially for those who are struggling. I know many are going through different things. A lot of us don't even know, don't even realize it. But many of us are going through struggles, and many of us are weak. And it's okay to be there. But like I said, what you need to know is you need to behold the glory of Christ. And oftentimes in the midst of our storms, we have just a limited perception of what's going on. All that we see is the storm that's around us. All we see is the bad circumstance, the difficulty, the trial. You know, we're shocked by it all. That's all we can see. But Christ sees all. Christ sees everything from beginning to end. And so he sees you in the middle of that struggle. He sees you in the midst of that particular storm, and he knows what you are going through. But he sees everything from a completely different vantage point. And he's doing it to do just what he did to the disciples, to draw you to him, so that he would reveal another aspect of his glory to you. It's just like a diamond. You shine a light on a diamond, and then you turn it just ever so slightly. You see just all of these different aspects of the beauty of the diamond that you've never seen before. That's like beholding the glory of Christ. There's so much more for you to grow in, to know, for him to reveal to you and to I. And so he's coming to you this morning to reveal his glory to you in a new way, in a fresh way, to remind you that he not only sees you in the storm, but he will deliver you through the storm. Brother and sister, the biggest storm you could ever face has already been defeated in Christ. Amen? Your sin has been forgiven. Your debt has been paid. You are sanctified positionally in Christ already. Death has been defeated. You will one day have a resurrected body. You will reign in glory with Jesus Christ forever and ever in eternity one day. Praise God for that. And if Christ can do that on your behalf, then whatever storm that you face today, whatever trial that you are going through today, he is sufficient in your weakness, in the midst of it. So turn your eyes upon him. Find strength in him today by beholding the beauty of his glory. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for these wonderful truths in your word. We thank you for the amazing grace that you show us. Grace that is an abounding ocean, as some of the theologians would call it. It never runs dry. Your grace and your mercy are new every morning, every day. And so we thank you for this word this morning. Continue to use it by your Spirit to encourage our hearts, to comfort us, and to cause us to continue to cling and behold to the great and wonderful and awesome and beautiful Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. What a perfect way to end this morning. Let's hear our benediction from Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, which says, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. Hope you guys have a blessed and glorious rest of the day. God bless you guys. See you later on this week.